our perfect high priest and our perfect atonement. A perfect high priest and a perfect atonement. Before we turn to the passage of Scripture I want to look at today, I want to tell you a story. Just to kind of paint a picture for you. But before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Dear God, we would ask You to please open up to our eyes and our hearts the truth of Your Word. I pray that the things that we will share together this morning will bring You glory, and that we will see You in a new way, that we will have a greater appreciation for all that You are. And we just ask You to give Your blessings and the blessing of truth to this time, for You are El Emet, the God of truth. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is traditionally Palm Sunday. It is the day that begins what is traditionally called the Holy Week. It's recognizing the last week of Jesus on earth before He was crucified and resurrected. There's a lot of really wonderful, interesting things. But, you know, we're not going to be able to have a Good Friday service here. But I think that it's good at this time of the year to remember the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. What's your story, preacher? Well, picture with me this scene. Picture with me this scene. The children of Israel are all gathered together around the tabernacle. The tabernacle that God ordained and He instructed every single jot and tittle, every thread, every sculpture in this whole thing, God instructed. And the tabernacle is there. And you have the outer court and the inner court, and you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. And all the children of Israel have gathered together on this one day. It's called the Day of Atonement. And the high priest comes in, and it's not just any priest that gets to go on the Day of Atonement into the holy place, the most holy place, to offer atonement. It is the high priest. It is the descendant of Aaron himself, the one who has been chosen to be the high priest. That is the only one. And he comes and he takes his clothes off and he washes his body with water. And then he comes out and he dries off, and they probably had something to protect his modesty. Then he puts on the linen ephod, the very special holy clothes of a priest. And he puts on the breastplate that has the jewels, 12 different jewels in the breastplate to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he, on the bottom of his robe, there are, of his ephod, there are tassels, and there's also bells that he wears. Why does he wear bells? I'll tell you in a minute. So every time he moves, there's a shing, 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 tingling. And they bring out the animals. They bring out 2 goats. And they bring out an ox or a bull. And maybe some other animals. There's several. And the priest takes a sharp knife and he goes and he begins to kill the animals. And he's just in the outside of the holy place. He's not gone in to the tabernacle itself yet. And he kills the bull, and he comes over to the 2 goats, and with the goats, it's really interesting. They cast lots, and they choose one to sacrifice, and one is the scapegoat. The scapegoat could be a sermon all by itself, but what they do is they kill the one, and on the scapegoat, they lay their sins, and they send the scapegoat out into the wilderness to carry their sins out of the camp. Now, there's all kinds of amazing things, but what's happening is he kills the goat, And he takes a bowl, a very special bowl, and he catches some of the blood as the other priests are holding the animals up. They're catching the blood of the animal that they're killing, and they're preparing it for the sacrifice, and they're preparing it to burn on the altar. The altar is here in the outer court. Everybody can see the altar. It's got horns on it. It's overlaid with gold. It's beautiful. And they prepare these animals to burn them on the altar. And the priest, the high priest, takes the blood that they've caught in the bowl, and he goes solemnly toward the tabernacle. Now, I imagine that in the crowd, there's hushed voices. They're not talking loudly. This is a very, very special day. Only one day a year does the high priest enter the most holy place. You see, they had a holy place where the priests would go every day. They would go into the holy place every day. And they would offer sacrifices. They would burn incense. And they would do all kinds of things in that holy place. But that most holy place, it's called the Holy of Holies. They only ever entered in once a year. And it was only ever the high priest and just him that would go in to the Holy of Holies. And he takes the blood of all these animals and he walks solemnly. And every step he takes, there's tingling, 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 tingling from the bells. And he walks into that holy place and he takes the blood of the animals and he sprinkles it. Well, before we get to that part, let me tell you what's in there. There's a great big veil from ceiling to floor that's protecting the holiest place. And he enters into that holy place passing through the curtain. It's a purple curtain. And he goes in there, and in there is the Ark of the Covenant, which is covered in gold. And there's the incense altar. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant are the cherubim. And the cherubim are kind of like angels. And they have their heads down like this. And their wings are spread. And it's just a sculpture. It's not a real cherubim. It's a sculpture of the cherubim. And their wings are up like this, covering their faces. And there's one on one side. And there's one on the other side facing the other way. And right above their wings is what's called the mercy seat. And I don't think there was anything physical there, except everyone knew that was the throne of God. That's the presence of the Almighty right there. Right in that special, special room. And the high priest walks in and he takes some incense and he sprinkles it on the incense altar, plenty to just be a sweet-smelling savor. And he takes the blood that's in the bowl and he dips a little bit of hyssop, and he sprinkles it over the ark. He sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And he thanks God. I can't remember it. I read about it this morning. I don't think there's anything that he says. He just goes in there and he makes atonement. What is he doing? He is making atonement for the sins of the people and for his own sins. One of the animals he killed was to atone for his own sins. A couple of the animals he killed were to atone for all the sins of the people. He would do that every year. Thank you, Matt. These are the articles that they would use. This is the, I think that's the incense altar. This is the menorah, the lampstand. And they would go through this curtain into the most holy place, the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the mercy seat is here, and the cherubim covering their faces, because no one can look at the face of God. This was the place that the high priest would enter. And he would go in, and he would make atonement for the sins with the blood of animals. This whole thing is accounted for us in Leviticus chapter 16. And you can read about it if you want to. But I want to tell you today about when Jesus did that too. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read this to you in the English Standard Version. I usually read from the King James, and I like the King James. But as I was reading it today, I realized that the English Standard is just going to make it a little bit easier for us to follow along what is happening, what is being described, what is going on. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the pieces of stone that had the Ten Commandments on them. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. The time of reformation being the New Testament. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, Lord bless whoever they're going to help. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkle both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so here Paul, well, we think it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, he describes for us the incredible power and significance of Jesus' death upon the cross. And what incredible might and true reality is happening when Jesus dies upon that cross. I believe that in the spiritual realm, which if you read this carefully, you will see that the things we see now and the tabernacle that was just up here, we looked at, that exists, they still have all those things prepared and ready except the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think they have that. Maybe they do. Some people think they do over in Israel. But all those physical things that we see now are only copies of the true realities in the spiritual realm. That is more real than the realness of our physical bodies. Our true selves are our spirit, our soul. The true holy place is in heaven. And Jesus, when he died upon the cross, in a very real way, in a very real world, he took his own blood and he walked into the true Holy of Holies. And he took his own blood and he sprinkled the true mercy seat in the true covenant, in the true holiest place. And he said, "This is the sacrifice for their sins." And he took not the blood of goats and bulls and calves and animals, pigeons. That was not the most perfect sacrifice. He took his own blood and he made the perfect sacrifice. As Paul says here, it was not with blood of bulls and goats. He took a better sacrifice, a true sacrifice for the true Ark of the Covenant, to cut the true covenant that he made between us and God. The writer of Hebrews starts out first talking about the incredible solemnity and seriousness of that day of atonement, that one day a year when the high priest would go into that place. It was not over and over throughout the year. It was preserved and protected for one day a year. Remember I told you about the bells. The reason they had bells on the bottom of his robe was because if he went into the holiest place and for some reason didn't do it exactly right, he would be struck dead. And what would happen outside the tabernacle is that the people would be quiet and they would hear the tinkling of his movements. And if ever they stopped hearing the bells ring, they had attached a rope to the high priest and they would pull him out because he'd be dead. And nobody could go in there and get his body out or they'd die too. So they put bells on him so that they could hear him moving and know he was alive. And if ever the bells stopped for more than a few seconds, they would know that he was dead. And they would pull on that rope and get him out of there. And they would entreat the Lord for mercy, for somehow the high priest had failed to do all that he needed to do to make atonement, and he was struck dead by the judgment and the wrath of God. So Paul describes, or the writer of Hebrews describes for us, the incredible seriousness of this ceremony, this Day of Atonement, and how important it was that the preparations be made correctly, that every step, every ritual, every duty was followed exactly right, and atonement would be made. And then he says in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Friends, we have to realize that we justly deserve the wrath of God. Our sins keep us apart from God. And there was no way for us to be redeemed. He says later on here, there is no redemption or forgiveness of sins without blood. There had to be the shedding of blood for there to be forgiveness of sins. And after all of those thousands of years of rituals and shedding of bulls and goats and calves and pigeons for forgiving the sins, finally Christ comes once for all to achieve eternal redemption with a perfect sacrifice in the perfect Holy of Holies. He says the more perfect tent than the one made with hands, the best place was the place in heaven, the true tabernacle, the true Holy of Holies, where Jesus brought his blood, the perfect sacrifice to make our sins go away, to bring us forgiveness. He had to be killed. So when we portray the cross in our society and in our church, we have a beautiful display of three crosses on the hill on our property, right up behind the pond there. And honestly, when I tell people, they say, well, where is Grace Bible Church? I'll say, do you know the three crosses behind the pond on Mountain Road? They'll go, oh, yeah! It's very clearly identifiable. Those crosses represent to us something incredibly powerful. The redemption of our sins, and not redemption that had to be made over and over again, but was accomplished one time through the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, the one that did not have any blemish, the precious blood of Jesus shed for our forgiveness. That's what is in the cross. That's what the cross means to us, is incredible beauty, incredible sacrifice, incredibly precious blood that was necessary for our deliverance. He says in verse 13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, all the things that we do are dead works apart from Christ. Dead works. He wants to deliver us from dead works, the things that we pursue that bring death, the things that we pursue that are not encouraging life, our sinful actions, sinful behaviors. When I pursue my own selfish lusts, when I pursue my pride, pursue my own aggrandizement, or try to make myself great and mighty, dead works. When I try to seek my own happiness or my own pleasure or what I want in life, dead works. He says we are cleansed from those things to serve the living God, which is life works. Those works bring life. We are redeemed from our sins, not just simply so we can pat ourselves on the back or feel good about ourselves, but so that we can serve the living God. Because you could not serve the living God if you were defiled. If you were to be made a priest, you had to be cleansed. And there was a whole ritual for cleansing on that rite. But we have been made priests unto our God, servants of the living God, through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus' blood. It is through the cross that we are made able to serve God and minister in His name, to bring glory into His kingdom through the cross. Through the precious blood of Jesus, we have been made priests unto God. Not only the forgiveness of our sins, but our consecration, our sanctification to serve Him was accomplished in the blood of Jesus. And that is powerful. And that is something we should not be forgetting. And we should remember all year long, not just on, quote, Good Friday. Even though I kind of feel like it should be Good Thursday, because it says He rose to life on the morning of the third day. Anyway, I'll debate that with Catholics, you know, someday, I'm sure. I feel like it had to be 3 days, not two. I don't know. Yeah, they count Friday as day one. I don't know. I'm just not sure it's all working out. But anyway, for the sake of peace, we'll say, okay, Good Friday. We ought to remember the power of the cross all year long, friends. The power of the cross, the great Christian writers of the ages have pointed out to us how powerful the cross is. That the cross represents death to self. It represents our ability to walk into the holy place before God and make our requests known to Him, to be anointed for ministry in His name wherever we go, whatever we do. I get up in the morning, I take a breath, I'm a priest. I go to make breakfast. I'm a priest. I stand up. I get my clothes on for the day. I'm a priest. Do you understand what it means to be a priest? It meant that you served in the tabernacle. It meant that you ministered unto God in His name. It meant that you bestowed blessings upon the people around you. It was an incredible privilege to be a priest. And we have been made priests by the blood of Jesus, sanctified unto His service. I go to work in the morning, I'm a priest. I go out to lunch with a friend, I'm a priest. I come home and play with my children, I'm a priest. I do my schoolwork at the right time, I'm a priest. If I'm a Christian, no matter what I do, I'm a priest unto God, and I need to remember that is my identity. And I need to remember as well what accomplished that identity. What brought me into that covenant. Because you see, that is what the writer of Hebrews talks about here as well in verse 15. He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promise, eternal inheritance. Now, who's called? The Bible says that all of us are called. It says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says that all of us have been called unto redemption. Some reject that call and some receive it. But all are called. We are called unto what? Eternal inheritance. What happens when someone dies and they left a will? It's called a last will and testament. In fact, the King James Version in this passage calls it a testament. It does not take effect until the death of the testator, it says. But a will, if a person dies and they have a will, there you go, necessity be the death of the testator. The person who made the will has to die for the will to take effect. And what happens in that will? An inheritance is given out. an inheritance is bestowed. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he was the testator. He was the mediator. It was his will. And when he died, that bestowed upon us the inheritance, the eternal inheritance of covenant with God, of unity with him, of forgiveness from sins. All of the wonderful gifts that we are given by God were accomplished at the cross. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Every spiritual blessing. All of those blessings were, it's like they were opened up, the floodgates were opened up when Jesus died. Now his resurrection is significant too. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But his death accomplished for us the inheritance that we have received in God our Father. But it required him to die. It required blood. Not even the first covenant was inaugurated, it says, without blood. In verse 18. It required the shedding of blood. Look again at verse 22 of Hebrews 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the law, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The fact of the matter, the spiritual reality. Remember, spiritual realities are more real than physical realities, it says here. That this life we live here is actually not as real as the spirit world. But the spiritual reality is there is no forgiveness of sins without blood being shed. Somebody's blood has to be on the altar. And for a long time it was just the animals. And finally, after hundreds and even thousands of years of prophecy and prediction, and here it comes and it's coming for you, finally the perfect sacrifice was made. And it was Jesus' blood. And he suffered excruciating pain. He had to suffer torture and die for us to be redeemed. He paid our price, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve to get, our wages, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ paid our price. He was sacrificed in our stead. The blood that should have been on that cross was mine. I should have been hanging on that tree. I should have been cursed of God for my sins. But yet God, by his love for me, his immense eternal love, which he loved me before the world was even made, he loved me. He loved me so much that he allowed his precious, precious son, one of a kind. There's not more, lots of Jesuses. There wasn't a lot of guys. It was just one. His precious begotten son. He allowed that blood to be shed in my place. Instead of me. Jesus hung on the cross and shed his perfect, precious blood for me. Do you know that since they've been trying to figure out ways to kill people, since mankind has decided that, and really is God's idea, capital punishment, but that some people needed to die, they've come up with all kinds of ways to kill someone, and they have not ever found a more horrible way to die than death on the cross. From pain to agony, it is a slow, agonizing, horrible death. The most horrible death a human being can experience, Jesus experienced for me on the cross. They put nails, not through the meaty part of his hand right here, because it could tear out through the soft part of your palm. They put it right here. That's where a covenant was cut. Remember learning about covenant? They'd make a slit in their wrists and they'd intermingle their blood as part of the covenant ritual. That is where Jesus' nails were driven, in between these two bones, so that he would hang there. People usually hang there for days before they died. Do you know why they broke his legs on the cross? No, not his legs. They went to break the other's legs. Because if your legs were broken, you'd die faster. Because you couldn't push yourself up to take a breath anymore. And you just hang there and suffocate to death in agony. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They went and they broke the legs of the thieves so that they would die faster, because they were ready to be done. They needed to get out of there. The Jewish high priest said, hey, we can't have these guys hanging up here over the Passover, because Passover is tonight. It's now. It's, you know, tomorrow is the Passover. We can't have them hanging there all Passover. So they went, the soldiers went to break the legs of the two thieves, and they went to break Jesus' legs, but he was already dead. And so, in order to make sure, because they had to make sure somehow, somebody took a spear and they jabbed it into his side. And what came out of his wound was blood and water. The fluid, the water, was because he had suffocated. And the blood was because his heart had burst. Should have been me. But it wasn't. And that is the beauty of the cross, is that it wasn't me. That Jesus accomplished for us the redemption, the eternal redemption. He doesn't have to go back there again. He doesn't have to do it over and over. We just have to believe that he took my place. He paid the price. He paid the price. This week, my little niece, I don't have lots of nieces, but I got two of them. And little Molly Kate, well, I got three of them, but one's in heaven. But little Molly Kate, she received Jesus as her Savior this week. And I was talking to her daddy about it, and he was afraid of making it too hard, making it too deep and complicated. And it's just, you know, I encouraged him and reassured him of things he already knew. But hey, this is easy. God made this simple on purpose. I deserved death. I am a sinner. But Jesus died in my place, and I only have to believe that he paid the price for my sins, and I'm saved. All I got to do is believe. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the grace of God, by the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Plain and simple, guys. Not hard. I should have been on the cross, but Jesus took my place. I committed sins that he came to redeem me from, to forgive me from. Now, there was a price that had to be paid. You can't have forgiveness of sins without blood. And so Jesus, rather than, you know, going to kill a whole bunch of bulls or a whole bunch of animals, he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be the perfect sacrifice, and I'm going to deal with this problem once and for all. Kind of like, I just cleaned up this room. I'm going to do this once and for all, and we'll be done with it. There was a mess that kept getting made, and he had to clean it up over and over again. And finally, he's like, look, I'm going to deal with this, and we're going to take care of it forever. Jesus is the high priest. This is the beauty of that Day of Atonement, is that it, basically Jesus is everything in that story. Jesus is everything. He's the high priest, and he's the blood. He is the goat that was killed, and he's the scapegoat too. He took our sins upon him outside of the camp. And he was also sacrificed on behalf of us. Jesus is the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, and he accomplished for us a perfect atonement. You know, if you break that word down, atonement, and you say at-one-ment, that's what it means. It means to bring two things that were in opposition and bring them to be one. It is the at-one-ment that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. He brought us, who were enemies of God, to be united with God in covenant. But it required him to die. And it required him to rise to life too. And we can rejoice in that. But it is good for believers to remember the price that was paid for our redemption. And not to remember it just in communion, though we do. We do show the Lord's death through communion. But to remember the incredible power and significance that the cross has brought to us should be first and foremost in our hearts and minds every day of the week. Every day of the year, every day of our lives, we should remember the power of the cross, the perfect and eternal redemption that we have in Jesus. In Jesus. What a precious, what a beautiful, what a wonderful gift has been given to us. But it was not given to us just so that we can sit and admire it on the shelf. It was given to us so that we could be made consecrated unto God, so that we could be his servants in whatever line of work, whatever life that God has allowed for us to have, that we should serve him in those areas as consecrated, holy, pure, sanctified people of God. So are you allowing the power of the redemption of Christ to lead you to serve him? Do we serve ourselves or do we serve the Lord? Who are we following? It's very hard sometimes to tell the difference between his instructions and my desires. But if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, he shall give us the desires of our heart. I think that the Lord changes our desires to his desires when we delight in him. But we need to stop and consider, am I consecrated? Was that price that was paid for me, was that just so that I can, you know, have my ticket to heaven, my get out of hell free card? Is that the reason that Jesus paid such a high price? Just for that alone? No. It was so that I could bring him glory throughout my life. So that I could serve him in everything that I do. So that I could love everyone around me. Not just the people I like. Not just the people that treat me nice. Even the people that treat me badly. Even the people I don't like. I'm supposed to love them too. Even those poor, deceived people that run Planned Parenthood. We're supposed to love them. Even the Islamic radicals that would like to nothing else than to just blow up every person in America. God says love them too. Serve them too. That's the price Jesus paid so that he could consecrate unto himself servants that go out into the world and serve him and love others. Are we living that way? Are we living a life that is worthy of the cross? Well, I have to say that I probably don't. But I'm not sure that we ever could. We are meant to walk in a relationship with Christ, recognizing that a price has been paid for us that we can never repay, no matter how good we are. I can never repay Jesus and somehow meet him No. That's not the goal here. The goal here is to recognize what a high price has been paid, and that no matter what Jesus asks of me, he's got it. No matter what the Lord asks of me, I do it. No matter what hardships must be endured in this life, they're but for a moment, and then they're over. And I do it willingly because he paid everything for me. The price he paid for my soul was much more precious than I could ever understand. I could never repay him for his goodness to me. And so we rejoice in that knowledge. And in some ways, we mourn the price that had to be paid. And we feel a degree of sadness over the fact that I should have been the one there, but then we feel gratefulness to know that we didn't have to. That the gift of God, the unearned, undeserved gift of God is eternal life, eternal redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God for our Lord. Praise God for our Christ. We can glorify him through our words and our songs and also through our lives, the way we live. Lord, you certainly are great. And we could never say thank you enough. If we lived for 1,000 years and served you every day of our lives, we could never repay you for all the good things that you've done for us, especially your death upon the cross, which accomplished for us our redemption. You paid the price for our sins. It was a very high price, and we are very grateful. We sometimes have a hard time believing that we could be so valuable to you, that you would pay such a price. But you did. And we believe it, we know it is true, and we rejoice to know that we are redeemed. Lord, if there's somebody here, if there's somebody in the sound of my voice who is not redeemed and has been living unto themselves and has never put their faith and believed that Jesus is their final sacrifice, Lord, I pray that you would bring upon them the hope that you can and do forgive them. All they have to do is receive it and believe it. Receive and believe. I pray that you would bring that person to salvation in Christ and to full and complete redemption. Help them, Lord. Help us. Help us to remember always the beauty and the power that the cross has brought to us, the inheritance that we have because of your death upon the cross. Thank you. Thank you for this beautiful chapter in your word, and help us, Lord, to live this out day by day. Help us to live in a way that is honoring to the sacrifice of our Lord. We give you glory in Jesus' name.